Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 as we are going into the book of James. We've spent a full year in the Old Testament because there was a lot of Old Testament that we hadn't covered yet on Sunday mornings. And so we're going into James, last taught 2014, 12 years ago. For many, it's their favorite book. Somebody was telling me a couple of weeks ago, you know, asked me what my favorite book was, and then they said their favorite book was James. And you usually don't hear that, actually, but because Martin Luther, it was his least favorite book. He didn't even think it should be in the Bible. And I'll get more into that. But we plan to finish this before Resurrection Sunday, which is April 5th, so we got 5 weeks to do it. And then we're going to be doing the church leadership change on April 12th, again, just as a reminder there. So Martin Luther, he called James the epistle of straw. Because in 1 Corinthians it says that our works are going to be put through the furnace. And so as our works go through the furnace, everything, you know, you're going to go up, you're going to be saved, and then everything that you've done in service to Jesus somehow goes into kind of like a furnace and a conveyor belt. And if it was done with the motivation of love for Jesus and no, you know, nothing to be special or whatever, it comes out as gold, silver, precious stones, you know. But if it was a bad work, a lack of good motivation work, it burns up as wood, hay, and stubble. And so Martin Luther thought it was the epistle of straw, the epistle of stubble. It wasn't like the Pauline epistles, which was sola fide, which is by faith alone. Because James comes along and says something, and says that faith without works is dead. And to Martin Luther and to others that don't understand that even Jesus taught that, even the Apostle John taught that, as we're going to see, that but they said, faith without works, well, it's just faith. Well, no, if you have faith in Jesus, people are going to see something different in you. You don't change so you can be accepted by Jesus, so that you can be saved by Jesus. But if you truly get saved by Jesus, something's going to change in your life. And everybody here that's truly saved, you're going to go, as soon as I bowed the knee to Jesus and said, God, change me, some things changed. You looked at sin differently. You used to just worry about getting caught. Now you worry about offending the Lord that saved you. And so all of a sudden your mind changes. But if it doesn't change, then people can say, well, wait a second, what's wrong with you? And so this book is dedicated to helping us, as 1 John. 1 John tests us. If you say, in fact, these are some verses. If you say that you have fellowship with him, I am a believer, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what's John saying? At the end of his life, the gospel, you know, he's the gospel. He teaches the gospel of Jesus. What's he saying? If you say you're a Christian, but you walk in darkness, then your works are not showing your faith. So even John says that. And he says it three times in the first chapter, which is really short. If you say, but you don't, then there's a problem. If I say I have not sinned, then I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. So Martin Luther complained about, well, it only mentions Jesus twice, verse 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2. But God did inspire James, his half-brother, Jesus' half-brother, to write this book. Because we're going to learn a lot in this book about taming the tongue, about how we treat people on the economic scale, how we are supposed to resist the devil and flee from him, how we need to not blame God. Well, you know, if God wanted me to not get drunk, he would make me not get drunk. It's the God made me do it. He's the one that's allowing. No, if you're tempted, you're not tempted by God, because he cannot be tempted, and he isn't the one tempting you. You're tempted by your own lusts you're going after. And then you got to realize if you go after lust, it'll bring death. You know, so there's practical applications in the book of James to help us. And then I already said that John emphasizes the difference between what you say and what you are by faith with works. Jesus said the same thing in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, he says there's three, you know, there's different kinds of soils. Somebody can receive the word of God. Oh, I love it, Jesus. I want to bow my knee. I want to believe in him. And but then, so it's like a plant that comes down with its roots, but it hits a rock on stony ground. And the rock keeps the roots from still going deep and getting nutrients and getting moisture. And so then the plant just dries up and shrivels up. And then Jesus says, that's like the person who really loves what he hears, what he can have, faith in Jesus and eternal life. But as soon as somebody says, well, I'll kill you if you believe in Jesus, they go, oh, never mind. You know, I don't want persecution. I don't want to suffer. And then Jesus says they shrivel up, they die. And so, and then James is going to be the book that tells us about count it all joy when we fall into various trials. That's a trial. A person that believes in Jesus and then is told, as I've shared before, Abraham Simba, who's been in this church and was given that ultimatum in Libya by Muslims. You either say, there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, or we will kill you. And he was a 15, 16 year old, was going to say, go. I mean, he didn't say, go for it. I mean, it sounds like it's so much fun. But he wouldn't deny. And they killed three people next to him before they get to him. And then God, by his sovereignty, stopped the executions because of, you know, it's in his book that we have here. But see, could we say that his works demonstrated his faith? So faith without works is dead. If he would have said, oh yeah, I'll say Allah, Jesus himself would say there's something wrong. And 5 of the 10 people that were originally caught praying in Jesus' name, who were told, you don't pray in Isa's name. That's how the Muslims call it. You know, Arabs, the word is Isa for Jesus. If you don't stop praying in Isa's name right now and say that Allah is the only God and Muhammad is his prophet, then we're going to torture you for 9 days and kill you. And 5 of them bailed out after a couple of days. For them, you don't know. You don't know. God knows where they're at. But the ones that were willing to be skinned alive and shot and otherwise killed, we know. They hung on to the truth until the end. And then Jesus dealt with the thorns. He said, another seed falls into where there's thorns. And the seeds go down. But then the thorns, the weeds, they start sucking all the nutrients away and it doesn't produce any, there's no fruit. And so what's the reason for that? Well, it's because the cares of the world. They accept the gospel of Jesus. They know they're going to go to heaven, but they don't let the Holy Spirit just give them the trials that bring patience and bring devotion to God to the point where they produce fruit by their telling people, you know what, you need to believe Jesus. I want to praise you. People know that you praise Jesus. They see you as, oh, you're a nice person, goes to church, and you love the world. But you love the world, the things of the world. And it distracts you from being fruitful. So Jesus says, they shrivel up, they never produce fruit. So, and here's what happens again. We give our lives to Jesus. And he says, okay, I own you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to write my laws on your heart. I'm going to change you. And then he's going to say in our study today, I'm going to use trials to change you. And so you better count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because if you say that I get to be your Lord and Savior, I got plans for you. And I know my plans for you are not going to be what you're going to want to do if you just stick on stupid the way you are and the way you've been. And so I'm going to get you off to depend on me. And it's going to be hard. And then he says, count it joy because it'll bring you closer to Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 15:1, just to close this point, even Paul the Apostle writing 1 Corinthians 15:1, you know, and this is going back to Martin Luther thought that James was a loser. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, that's a pretty scary verse. You know, I have some other ones. This is Dustin's favorite that says that boils it down to this. If you're truly saved, you'll be there at the end. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're truly saved, you're there at the end. Persecution couldn't change you from being there at the end. The cares of this world can't change you from being there at the end. That you're going to confess Jesus no matter what this world is doing, no matter what happens, no matter what trial. You could have your whole family die. You could have somebody get sick. You could have your mom get cancer. You could have anything happen. And you don't ever blame God, because God is your Lord and Savior, and you rejoice in His control over your life. And you know that life is so short, James says. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. Nothing else matters. And James is going to deal with those kind of things. And so did James. Can you imagine being the half-brother of Jesus? Jesus is the older brother. Then you come along. The Bible doesn't tell us what mom and dad told him. You know, your brother over there, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit by God himself. And your mom had him by as a virgin birth. Yeah, right. You know, when you go and you go tell that to your school buddies and everything. Yeah, right. Well, the scribes and Pharisees know he was born in fornication, because that's what they're going to say later on. And for some reason that we don't know, his brothers, because it was more than just James, his brothers did not believe Jesus. And we know that from John chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, where they're mocking him. It's time to go down to Jerusalem to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And come on, Jesus, you know, go on down. It's time where all the Jews are supposed to go down. Show them your stuff. Show them who you're, the Son of God. And Jesus said, and it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. He told them, it's not my time to go. It's always your time. You guys are unbelievers right now. And then James, it could have been part, in Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 22, he could have been part of the relative group. There was some of Jesus' relatives, is what the Greek is saying, came, and Jesus is surrounded by all these people, and they come in and say, excuse me, he's out of his mind. We need to get him out of here. They're telling people that he's out of his mind. James might have been as part of that group. And in Mark 3, 31 to 35, Mark 3:31, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So his mom and the brothers, maybe James, came to a place where the house is totally packed, and they're saying, tell Jesus we're out here. And so they told Jesus inside, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus goes, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? But they that do the will of God. He was basically saying that the people that are really my family, they're the ones in this room that are doing the will of God, because you want to hear. So when people say, everybody's God's child, everybody's God's, no, they're not. Jesus said that about his own. He said it about his own half-brother. He's not really my brother. You're my brother. Because the brotherhood that we all have in this room, and sisterhood, if you're a believer in Jesus, we're all related by blood. We're all adopted sons of the living God. We are relatives. If you have non-believing friends and family, they're not really your family in the biblical sense. They are as far as your DNA. But Jesus said, they're not my family. It's the ones that are my family are the ones that do the will of God. What's the will of God? To believe in Jesus as our Savior. But after the resurrection, he shows up. He becomes the head of the Christian church in Jerusalem. And we know that from Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 21. And he's the head, not Peter. You know, Catholics want to say Peter was the first pope. Well, you got a problem with that, because the early church said that James was the one in charge of the church in Jerusalem. Why was it not Peter? In fact, Peter had to come and explain himself to James. It wasn't James that had to explain himself to Peter. So all this to say, how many of you were, you know, at one point in your life thinking, who's Jesus? Those crazy loser people believe in Jesus. Those people that don't amount to anything, they just need a crutch and everything else that people say. I was one of those. So we can take comfort in the fact that James was that way, but he changed. What changed him? The resurrected Jesus. That's what changed him. Because who knows if he was there saying, crucify him. But when he rose from the dead and he said, my brother is alive. My half-brother is alive. How much did he endure till the end? The Bible doesn't say how he died. Extra-biblical history says that in 62 to 69 AD, thereabouts, he was in Jerusalem, and the high priest at the time, who was in charge of fighting the Romans, he was the high priest that created, we need to kick these Romans out of here, God is going to give us victory, and that would have been contrary to what James was telling the church that was there in Jerusalem. And so they took him off on, they took James up to the pinnacle and threw him off the wall of the pinnacle of the temple. Smashed down on the ground. Didn't die. So they went and finished him off by stoning him and beating him to death. And that's in Josephus and other historians. And so, he was there till the end. So we can change. If there's anybody here that hasn't given your life to Jesus for whatever lie you want to believe that's kept you from doing so, you know, my sin life is more important than eternal life. That's a bad one. Or I don't really believe he's, there's many, many ways to get to heaven. That's a lie. There's only one way. If there's anything, don't be sticking like James. You have time to repent. You can realize Jesus rose from the grave. Nobody else did that. Buddha didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. Nobody else did it. Jesus rose from the grave. Realize that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then you can have a life like James. So, James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. My half-brother, who I thought was crazy, is my Lord. First of two mentions of Jesus in the book of James. And he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Willing bondservant. Bondservant is a term that I am a willing slave. Isn't it good that God doesn't make us a slave? You know, again, like those young Muslims saying, say Allah, Akbar, you know, say there's no God but Allah is greater, so we shoot you. Oh, okay, I guess I'm your slave. Aren't you glad that God does it by love? I love you. You don't love me, but I love you, and I so loved you, I sacrificed myself on the cross to give you life. And then you realize that love, and you go, wow, he loved me. I want to love him, and I want to give my life to him for the rest of my life. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, James was writing to the Jews. He was over the Jewish church in Jerusalem. At the time he's writing this, God is just starting to let Gentiles become saved without circumcision. For the first 20 years, the Jewish church, Christian church, didn't think Gentiles could just go straight to Jesus. They felt like they have to become Jews and then believe in our Messiah. So he's writing it to the Jews that are scattered, and he's telling the Jews that are believers in Jesus, guys, we got to get some of this Jewish thinking out of our minds, and we need to just let Jesus and these principles of God's law, Jesus' teachings, into our mind. And so my brethren, talking to believers, scattered Jews, but and by the way, it's not written to us, because we're not, unless you're a Jewish here, a Jewish believer, it's not written to us, but it's written for us. We can read their mail and understand how it applies to us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 27. As I said, you know, James is such a powerful book because it's the book that tells us about trials. It's the one that helps us to understand. I could ask for a raise of hands. How many of you enjoy terrible things happening in your life? Now the hand's going to go up. And if you don't know Jesus, just imagine what you're thinking. For a while, when I was raised up in the, you know, when I was into the occultic world, well, man, my karma, I must have been a really bad person in my last lifetime. Because, you know, it's karma, or it's this, or it's that, or it's the stars, it's the moon, it's the planets are all lined up, you know, it's all this stuff that people believe in. But we get the privilege of knowing that God is going to do open heart surgery on us. And that hurts. And it's going to be trial, but it makes us better. It's going to make us more dependent, more living for the spiritual world. A lot of people say because of this verse, you know, it says, because if trials bring patience, then if I pray for patience, I'm praying for, oh, trials. Don't pray for patience. They say that. And that's one of the things. God will answer a prayer that you don't even ever say. He'll do that. If you're his, I know you're not praying for patience, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. So, trials, persecution, poverty, calamity, of everything that we can think of. Wives leave you because you're into Jesus. Husbands leave you. Kids go amok. Financial things. You know, this AI, the handout that I gave you the other day, 50% of white-collar jobs are going to be gone by AI. Think about that. Think about what that's going to do. And the article is saying, this time it's not like computers are coming out, and so now you can go from your job to learn computers to the AI replaces it, boom, over. There's no retraining because there's nowhere else to go. So there's going to be, I mean, all these things, financial things could come upon us in our world, and unless we just double down and, okay, Lord, do you want me to be a witness during this time? It's going to be trouble, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to curse you. I'm not going to go do something in violation of your law, go rob a bank or something else. I'm going to just sit here and rest in you until you come to take me home. And so trials can come in any kind of way to get us to die to self and to live for Jesus. And one of my favorite, I'm going to rattle off some trials for that we didn't sing it this morning, but everybody here probably knows It Is Well With My Soul. You know, isn't that a wonderful song? Comforting to our heart. And a lot of people don't know the story behind it. But it's Horatio Spafford wrote that. 1871, he was a successful lawyer and real estate guy in Chicago. And before State Farm and AAA and all, I mean, all that stuff, all that insurance, Chicago burned down and he lost a fortune. So imagine he and his wife, his 4-year-old son and his 4 daughters are doing well in Chicago and they just lost their entire fortune, but they love Jesus. Do they curse Jesus? No. But then his 4-year-old son gets strep throat and dies. Now, do you blame God? Do you go through, do you say, I don't want to believe in a God that's, God, I love you and you caused this fire to destroy my finances and I lost my 4-year-old son. You're going to blame God? Or are you going to say, are you doing surgery on me? Are you trying to get me patient? Are you bringing trials to, cause you've got a plan for me that I don't understand? So then thinking that his wife and daughters would feel better after the fire and the loss of the brother, why don't you guys go to England? We still have some money left. We'll send you to England on this ship. The ship is traveling to England, actually to France first. And it hits another ship and sinks in less than a half an hour. And all the 4 daughters die. And so now does the wife and the husband, that's all they have left, Do they sit there and say, like Job's wife, why don't we just curse God and get it over with? In the book of Job, you know, that's a verse in the book of Job. No, they don't do that. And so then she sends a note about the sinking of the ship and the loss of the daughter. She says, saved alone, what shall I do? Let's stop there. How many of you have had that much of a bam, bam, bam trial hit your life? And then ask yourself, what would you do? And so he's loving God still. He says, okay, I'll meet you. I'm going to go over there. So he gets on a ship. The captain of that ship knows what happened to his family. And he says to Horatio, hey, I'm stopping the ship. It's right here. Right here is where you lost your daughters. And he goes out on the deck. And God gives him, because he's a servant of Jesus, because he counted it all joy, he gives him the lyrics to It Is Well With My Soul. have you ever been singing that song, been blessed? Well, it wouldn't have happened if he wouldn't have gone through the trials. So same thing with Job. Have you ever read the book of Job and been blessed? To find somebody that went through something you can't even believe, and it says in the scripture, and even in this, he did not blame God. He questioned, like, why is this happening? And God could have, at the end, he goes, you know what? I created the heavens and the earth. I didn't ask for your help. I did it all by myself. I know what I'm doing. And then Job just realizes, why am I complaining? I understood you, but now I've seen you and I abhor myself for even questioning what you're doing. Because you're inspiring me to write this book so that people that suffer in the future for thousands of years are going to be able to be blessed to know God's in charge. They count it all joy. So millions have taken comfort because Horatio and his wife went through a very, very difficult time. But shortly after that, what happened to them? They went to be with Jesus. All the tears were wiped away. And they left behind the legacy of people that didn't blame God. Romans 8:27, let's turn there. Because we see that here's how you mix count it all joy with Romans 8:28, actually, but we're going to go to 8:27 to get the context. You mix count it all joy when you fall into various trials with all things work out together for good. And this is by my own experience, too, that you just can sit there, okay, I didn't sign up for this, but it's okay, you're God. And I know somehow this is working out together for something good. Just like Horatio knew, okay, God, something's working out for good. Boom, he gets a song, somebody else puts some beautiful music to it, and it ministers to people for hundreds of years. That's something good. Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts, who's he? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is working in us according to God's will. God was saying to the Holy Spirit in Horatio's life, yep, we're going to put him through this trial to get him to that point where he's out on the deck and he's going to get this song. We're going to give it to him, and the people are going to be knowing the story, and it's going to be a blessing that's going to cause their hearts to love God according to the will of God. And we know that all things, and the emphasis on all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, the people that reject God, the Ayatollah Khomeini, you know, did it work out good for him to get bombed yesterday and to go into eternity? No, he hated God. He loved Satan. He loved the death God, Allah. And so it didn't work out. But for us, we serve the real God. We know that we're going to go to heaven. No matter what is happening, if we love God, work together for good. For those who love God, and when Jesus says, if you love me, what did he say? You'll do what I say. So I'm already committed to doing what God says. I'm doing what he wants me to do. Things happen. And so I love God. I want to do what he says. And to those who are called according to his purpose, the day I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't say, no, I'm going to keep some of the command and control to myself. We say, you're my commander in chief. So I know that I'm called according to his purposes in my life are all that matter. My purposes for my life are second string. It's just something we can pray to him about, but he might have other plans. And then this is often taken out of context because of the people that predestined, for whom he foreknew. He knew all of us before the foundations of the earth. For whom he foreknew. He knew when I would come to Jesus. He also predestined. And now the Calvinists will say, see, he predestined you to be saved. Before, he knew he was going to make you saved. No, it doesn't say that. There's not a period there. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So, in other words, when you say, Jesus, save my soul, you jump into his world. And he goes, everybody that jumps into my world, by faith, by your free will, you jump in and say, I want you to save me. I want you to choose me. Then he sits there and goes, well, here's the deal. I'm going to conform you to my son. When you come in here, I'm going to conform you to the son. How does he do that? Trials. And what did Jesus do? Was he talked about how I do everything the Father tells me to do. He says in the trial of the garden of, in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you think that was a trial in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he's about to be, killed and crucified the next day? Knowing that if he stays with the plan of the Father, that he's going to go through misery, spit upon, mocked, falsely tried, falsely convicted, and everything else, you think that's a trial? He said, I don't want to do this, but your will, not my will, be done. So if I'm going to be conformed into the image of Jesus, what's God doing through trials? Not my will, but your will be done. That's what he's trying to bring us to. If we just want to, no, my will, okay. More spankings in the future. Because you said your life belongs to me. And I have plans for you. If you want a bucket, then I'm still going to work in you through trials to conform you to the image of my Son who said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus' life was a complete tragedy if it's not doing the will of the Father to save all of us in this room and all the millions that were before us. It's because he was obedient to the Father. Our life can be filled with tragedy. But by faith, I can be conformed into the image of Jesus. By faith, I can say this tragedy in my life is something God is doing to conform me, to make me, we don't get to be Jesus, but we get to reflect Jesus. And therefore, if the trial comes and I go, okay, God, I don't want to respond the way the world would respond or the way I used to respond. I want to glorify you. You know what I can take. You know what I can't take. You promise you're not going to give me anything I can't take, but in all ways I'll make a way of escape. And so therefore you've decided I can take this, and so I will. I'll submit to you. And that's what he's wanting us to do. And I've already alluded to the men's study on Thursdays is doing the book of Job. And this is what it brought Job to in Job chapter 19, verse 25. He's lost all of his wealth. He's lost his family except for his wife. He's lost his health to the point where there's like worms crawling out and black skin falling off. His friends have completely abandoned him and mock him because you have to have sinned. Bad things only happen to sinful people. You've got to have sinned. Just confess your sin. I mean, everything in his life has just been destroyed, but he gets to this point. I know that my Redeemer lives. Somehow God, in that time of trouble, lets him see Jesus. I know that I have a Redeemer. He's going to buy me out of this world. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. He's looking to the millennial reign of God when Jesus returns. And after my skin is destroyed, after this body is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He believed in the resurrection. It's one of the strongest resurrection verses in the Old Testament. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Here's another secret to trial. We don't like trials. They come. Okay, God, I know that all things are going to work out together for good. You promise that. I love you, and somehow this has some, I don't see how, but it's going to come out together for good. And I know you're conforming me to the image of your Son, Jesus, because your Son, Jesus, was obedient to you to the end. And I want to be. And you know what? I know I'm going to enjoy heaven more than most, because when I do die, I'm going to be with you. That's what Job says. How my heart yearns within me to be with you. How many of you have had major physical problems that just really are annoying or a trial? You wish you didn't have them. You don't have to put your arms up, but I tell people because of mine, they'll say, how are you? And I go, it is what it is. But you know what? I'm looking forward to a new body more than most. And that's just like Job. Because we just get less attached to this world when we have physical pain or spiritual pain or family, emotional pain. It's just like, man, when is this wicked world ever going to just stop it when Jesus comes back? And then it's all going to be over. I also love to always bring up Johnny Erickson Tata. You know, she was 17 years old. She had her whole life. She was just full of vigor, Christian home, church going home, dives off of a floating, dock out in the lake, but it was a little bit too shallow, snapped her neck, quadriplegic. For how long? 59 years. She's 76 now. And for the time I was paralyzed, I'm sitting there going, like, how am I going to dry myself? All I got is my hands. My arms are gone. I flick the towel up on the bed and then roll around on it. That's just, I had my hands. I had my arms. I didn't have my arms. I had my hands. I had my legs. Can you imagine living for 59 years and you've never been able to walk? Never been able to use your arms? And you know what the cool thing is? And she, there's a movie about it. It's worth watching. We played it a couple years ago for Super Sunday. And she plays her part, except for jumping off of the dock, which she couldn't do. That part of the movie, they had somebody else do that, because she couldn't. But the rest of it was her, and she was reliving her complaining with God. How could this happen? And she got to that point where she just gave it to Jesus. And she's talked to millions of people. God has gifted her in being able to paint with her mouth and all these other things. And people want to listen to somebody that's quadriplegic and praising God. If she wouldn't have been quadriplegic and she went, here, I want to tell you about Jesus. Oh, yeah, sure. Like us, we go out there. Yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. No, I don't want to hear about Jesus. But people want to hear from somebody. How can she be praising Jesus when she's quadriplegic? Same thing with Nick Vujicic. Life without a limb, born without any arms or legs. But God wanted him to be able to be plopped on a table by people coming and plopping him on a table and not falling over. So God gave him a little foot on the bottom of his hip. And if you haven't ever heard of him, go search YouTube for life without a limb. And watch this guy who at one point was so discouraged that he was put in the bathtub and he knew to keep his foot down because if he lost it, he'd drown. And he was thinking, I'm going to drown. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to him about the blind man in John chapter 9. He too has witnessed to millions of people because he accepted the trial. He got to that point where I'm being conformed into the image of Jesus. Jesus was God who came into flesh and demonstrated that he was the creator of the universe by making food out of nothing and everything that he did, and then was mocked and scorned by the creation he came to save, and then made it so that we could have life, eternal life. So when we suffer, the biggest thing we need to not do is blame God. Because, it's not much of a witness to the world for seeing people that are Christians that start mocking and blaming God for stuff. That's the end of the witness. We praise Him no matter what, no matter what's happening. My brethren, count it all joy, James 1:2, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How patient do you want to be? What's the answer? As patient as God wants me to be. That's our attitude. My life belongs to you, Lord, whatever you want to do. But let patience have its perfect work and complete, lacking nothing. So what is the trial supposed to do? It's supposed to bring us to humility and submission to Him. Don't let it stop, though. When God's doing a trial, let it have a complete work in you, complete submission to God. When Juanita had her heart attack a couple years ago, we rushed her into the hospital and they did an angiogram and they saw a 90% clogged artery and they put a stent in there, and because of the flow, her heart went into shock. She almost died, but they saved her life, and they said, okay, we did the one that gave you the heart attack, but there's two other ones waiting to give you a heart attack. We want to do those too, later. And we, oh no, that's fine. Well, you're gonna die sooner. Well, that's okay. No, I mean, what we do in the human sense is we go, no, I wanna fix it. We wanna do that in the spiritual sense too. God says, I want to finish this work. I want to get rid of your pride, your arrogance, your thoughtlessness, your self-centeredness, your narcissism. I want to get rid of it all. Because that's the world. I don't want you to hold back and say, no, stop. I like myself enough. I don't want to lose all my pride. We want to lose our pride. We want to be able to say, forgive me when I've sinned against somebody. We want to do that instead of protecting ourselves. It would be just like somebody that says, we saved your life, but we need to do this or you're going to die. That person wants to keep doing it. He wants to keep, yeah, whatever. So, there's all kinds of trials that can come. God might be, if you're having financial trouble, he might be bringing trials into your life to say, you need to stop wasting money. You need to stop going in debt. When you get a paycheck increase, you don't, oh, now I can go in more debt and buy another gun or quad or something else. That's how guys think, you know, oh, another gun. Oh, ammo. You know, whatever. Oh, okay, now what do I do for the girls, guys? You know, I need a purse. I need another purse. I need more shoes. Okay, equal treatment. Did you know that 60% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck? Can you imagine how terrible that is? And we're $18.78 trillion personally in America in debt. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says the debtor rules over, the lender rules over the debtor. And owe nothing. God says, owe nothing except to love. You know, that he wants us to be out from underneath indebtedness. Well, that's hard to do in our culture, but it should strive to do it. And you think about how to do it financially. And there's, you know, financial trials, persecutions coming, everything else. And so we just, if any of you lacks wisdom, so I want the perfect work to be complete. What does that take? Wisdom. I need to have wisdom. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let's go to Jeremiah 38:14. So, you know, trials bring patience. Well, make sure you let God do the whole thing. Well, that's going to take some wisdom. And so, well then, you ask for it and you don't doubt it. Whatever he tells you, ask God to give me wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? How do we get the wisdom? Do we get it from going to a shrink and have him tell us what we're supposed to do with our life? No. Do we go to your worldly friends and ask them, what should I do? No. How about your Christian friends? Are they always the source of wisdom? Only if they tell you the true source. What the Word of God says. So wisdom comes from the Word of God. And so if I want wisdom to get out of debt, to do this, to do that, whatever's going on in my family, I have to seek the wisdom of God. I have to read the Word of God, which we emphasize here because it is so critical. And if I'm reading the Word of God and I, whoa, I'm not doing that, then the Holy Spirit's there wanting to do surgery. He's wanting to change. He's wanting that to be a perfect work in you. And the title today is, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and then listen. And that's what we learned from Zedekiah. Zedekiah is how not to do it. Zedekiah, we talked about him recently in our Zephaniah study. He's the last king of Judah before the Babylonians come and conquer Jerusalem, conquer, destroy the city and the temple. And he had ignored the wisdom of God through Jeremiah the prophet, to the point where he let the people say, you know, King, can you let us just kill him? We want to kill Jeremiah. He is so depressing us by telling us that judgment's coming. And so, can we kill him? And the king couldn't control it, let him be thrown into a cistern. But then, as Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's outside the wall, he goes, maybe I should ask Jeremiah again for some wisdom. So he calls him. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord, you know, in a back door. He's saying to the back door. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it, God's prophetic word, God's wisdom, if I declare what you're asking me to do to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. You know, you want me to tell you what God's... I've been doing that for decades. And you guys have mocked me as the Mr. Negative Prophet. And you say I'm no patriotism towards the nation of Israel and all this other stuff you've been telling me. If I tell you, you'll kill me. Because you've been letting people try to kill me. And even if I tell you and you don't kill me, you're not going to do it. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls. So he's acknowledging God. He's a young earth creationist. He made our souls. He knows he's been created. I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of those men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord. Okay, on that term, I'll tell you. The God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, you know, you surrender to their generals, their everybody else, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. That's a pretty easy decision, wouldn't you think? You know, I mean, think. God is telling him, if you do what's right, this city is not going to be destroyed. Verse 19, and Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into the hand. What is he missing? He's fearing what? Man more than God. That's not a good recipe for the future. Should any of us fear any man more than God? No. Man is going to go away. God is forever. We do what God says to do. Even if they're going to chop our head off or skin us alive or whatever they're going to do, it doesn't matter what the world is going to do. We serve God. And see, what he's saying is, some of these people that escaped to the Babylonians, I killed some of them on the way. And so their relatives would have been knowing. And I'm going to go, if I defect, then they're going to say, there's Zedekiah that was saying anybody that tries to escape to the Babylonians is going to be killed. And they killed my brother, sister, whatever. And they're going to get upset with me. Better to have other people be upset with you than God. Verse 20, but Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. God is saying they will not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word of the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women will say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire and they have turned away again. They're basically saying, these women are going to tell your friends that are saying, don't defect to Babylon, and they're going to turn against you. So what good is it going to do to serve men? You know, I mean, whenever you're doing things for people that can change on a dime instead of doing it for God, God doesn't change. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. So many people, well, I'm not going to believe in Jesus and give my life to him because my parents or friends or whatever are going to get upset. They're going to die. They're going to turn on you anyway. They're not your friends. You should do what God says to do. Well, he ends up, as I shared in the Zephaniah study, he thinks he can get away. He thinks he can get away from the judgment of God, sneak out the wall. The Babylonians catch him, kill all of his sons in front of his eyes and put his eyes out and take him to Babylon. And destroy Jerusalem and burn the temple down. Because he wouldn't do what God says. And so we're not going to get all the way through the rest of the study here. But here's the communion emphasis. And actually, James 1:7. Let's go back to James 1:7. 6. But let him who asks in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave, the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It just moves around whatever the wind is doing today, instead of being rock solid, standing with God. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If you're here today, here's the wisdom of God. You must be born again. Yeah, it's not an option. Jesus said, you must be born again. You've been born by your mother. You're born into this sinful world with a rebellious heart, a rebellious spirit, which if you continue in rebellion against your Creator the rest of your life, you will be, just like Jeremiah said, if you don't get born again, then worse than Jerusalem being burned, the temple being destroyed, and you're being taken into captivity, you'll be going where everybody that's in rebellion against God goes. A place where there is no God. But Satan lives there. And Satan hates humans. And it's forever. You're going to a place where Satan is in charge forever. Because you didn't want to be in submission to the God who created the heavens and the earth. And just like Zedekiah, you don't want to be like Zedekiah. And for those of you that are saved, there might be something that you know the Word of God is telling you. And you're being like Zedekiah. While God's trying to do a work in your heart to try and conform you to the image of Jesus so that you'll be more of a witness for Jesus. And you're blaming God for things. This shouldn't have, God, I don't know. You let this happen to me, so I'm not going to give my life to you because I'm upset with you. You're being like Zedekiah. And so the communion time is a time where we can just say, God, I'm laying it down. I want to lay down this animosity. It's still my wicked flesh that's still responding. I'm blaming you instead of this world, this fallen world, the sin that's in this world. The world's passing away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. I don't want to be deceived by the enemy any longer. I want to give my life to you. And that's what James is all about. That's what the trials are all about. We need to have a different view of trials. And it takes a while. It gets easier when you see it. You go, okay, here's another trial. God's in control. All things are working out together for good. Don't like it, but that's okay. I signed up for it the day I said, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. And then we can rejoice in that. Amen? So, the final verses here come out of Exodus, since it's communion time. In communion, we're remembering what Jesus did. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, the first Passover meal, Moses was told who in the future could take Passover, which is what we're doing. We're remembering the bread and the cup, the shed blood of Jesus and his broken body for us. And what Moses was told is that nobody that was uncircumcised could do it. In the day, you had to be physically circumcised to show that you're truly a Jew, that you're truly set apart for God. And then in those verses also talks about, but he's looking for the circumcision of our heart. So if you're circumcised of heart, if you have said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to turn away from sin. I want to stop rebelling against you. I'm not going to be good at it, but I know you have a whole pocket full of trials for me that are going to make me better at it. That's really what we got to think. I got a whole pocket full of trials coming my way, but that's okay. Because you are now my God and Savior, and you've given me everlasting life. If that's your heart, then this communion is for you. And then take the bread, take the cup, and we'll hold on to it, and then we'll just pray and take it together at the end of the communion being passed out as the worship team comes up here as I close in prayer. If you're not there, you're still being like Zedekiah. You're not wanting to give your life to Jesus. Then just let it go by, and nobody's going to judge you. They might want to witness to you some more as you go out, because there's not much time left. And people that have been around, Kevin, you've been saying that for a while. How long have I been saying that? Let's say 2 years, 3 years, been emphasizing that. How long is that in light of eternity? It's like no time. You don't know if you even have tomorrow. And so I'm going to close with prayer that will be a confession of sin that you, if you want to join with me like I did with people 51 years ago, then you are. If you're doing it from your heart, you become a born-again child of God, and you can then take the bread and take the cup and give your life to Jesus. Father, we just thank you. God, we, all of us in this room that love you, we want to just re-acknowledge to you that, God, we really know we should count it all joy when trials come our way, because we know you're doing a work in our heart. We know that you're trying to bring us into a closer relationship with you, that you're wanting our lives to reflect more of your Son, Jesus, so that others can see the light that shines out of the light of Jesus and the Holy Spirit shining out of our fleshly ways, because we've been more conformed to your image. And God, we just know it might hurt, but we open our hearts to you, Lord, that you would just do that work in us. And Father, if there's anybody here that has not given their lives to Jesus, that they would just join in this prayer. Father, I just come here today and I realize that I'm foolishly fighting the God of creation, that I am wanting to live my own life for myself, and I want to repent of that. I want to stop it. I want to acknowledge that you are the creator and I'm the created. And I'm not going to worship the creation anymore, including myself. I'm going to acknowledge you. And God, I thank you that you made a way for me to be forgiven, that I could be cleansed of unrighteousness and sin, because I've sinned against you. And I want to stop it. And I want you to fill me with the Spirit. And I want you to do open heart surgery. I'm giving you permission to just open up my heart and write your law on my heart, that I can be conformed to your image and to be a witness for you. God, from this day forward, I want to give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's, worship team will be playing as the elements will be passed out, and then we'll take it together at the end.
Take and drink this cup. Break and eat this bread. Remember his bills, hands and feet. Remember his blood poured out for me. Remember his broken body. Remember his bills, hands and feet. Remember his blood poured out for me. Remember his broken body.
Father, we do. You know, just as James was saying, we need to count it all joy when you fall into trials. No greater trial than you, the creator of the universe, in a human body, allowing your body to be broken and beaten on our behalf, to suffer everything that the law required for sin, where you took our sins upon yourself, and let all that sin be punished, that you could give us your righteousness. And we want to remember that, Lord. And we want it to be so remembered that we're willing to die to ourselves too, in the areas that your Holy Spirit is convicting us today, that we want to just die to self and live for you. And as we take the bread, that we just want to thank you for that, Lord, and remembering you in Jesus' name. Take that. And Lord, we just thank you that through your love, instead of the other religions that take life, spill other people's blood to spread their message, that God, you shed your blood to rescue us, to make a way for us to be forgiven, to make a way for us to stand boldly at the throne of grace on the day that we die in this world and we go to be with you, that we can boldly come to the holy, holy God, creator of the universe, and just bask in your love and the peace and the joy and wiped away tears for all of eternity, because you let us pierce your side and just shed your blood to cleanse us from all sin. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's take the cup. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Don't you think he deserves that glory and honor? And let's live that way as a light to this dying world. Give it all to Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.